It's good to see everybody back this evening. I know there are other things going on tonight, and appreciate the fact that you could be somewhere else, but you're here tonight. I certainly don't have any animosity towards those who make different decisions, but I do think that we are blessed for certain decisions, and I hope that what we look at tonight will be a blessing to you. One of the things that I wanted to talk about tonight was the idea of going back to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 and looking at some of the explanations people give for why it doesn't really say what it appears to say. And so as you're turning over there, there's also wanted to make a point that I think is important. Mentioned this morning that we don't have a church. We don't own a church, but we certainly have a church in the sense that we have a master. We belong to a master, and we belong to a church. But we certainly when we talk about the church, there's so much, I don't know, disagreement, animosity, misunderstanding that it's just gotten so convoluted. I think sometimes we wonder if the Bible's even understandable, and I think the conclusion that we really need to come to is if there is any problem with the clarity of the way that we understand Scripture, that's not on God's part. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He wasn't about to try and trick anybody or hide anything from anybody. But the Bible takes thought. Service takes thought. Every one of us has some kind of a job that takes a lot of effort to put into it and takes a lot of thought to try and figure out exactly how it should be done. And when it comes to being a servant of God, God has created us as eternal beings to serve Him forever in heaven. I don't know exactly what all that service will entail, But I do know that if we're not interested enough to try and do our best to find out how we're to serve Him now, why would we think for a moment that He would permit us to serve Him for eternity? This is a great privilege. And as we start looking at this idea of the plan of salvation, I believe it is very simply laid out, but it's almost, I don't know, offensive, the idea that after God has extended His grace, and after Christ has died for our sins, that we would somehow try to do our service on the cheap, to where we were trying to find some kind of a loophole to where we didn't actually have to do what it was that God wanted us to do. And I don't think anybody that's here tonight would fall into that category, but I do think that it's a common thought of mankind to try and do the least for the most. But we cannot have that attitude when it comes to service to God. We really do want to do our best. Now, as we look again at Acts chapter 2, verse 38, I wanted to talk about one of the primary arguments that those in the denominational world have used for years to try and explain away Acts chapter 2, verse 38, because it looks pretty cut and dried. It says, Peter told them, after they asked, "What shall we do?" He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Well, there have been some through the years that have said, well, when it says to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, that means because of the forgiveness of your sins. And it's true that sometimes when we use the word for, that it can mean because. There's no question about that. We'll look at a couple of passages of Scripture, but just think about in our everyday common vernacular. And even in the Greek, there are words that can have two different meanings or three different meanings, and we have to look at the text. We have to also be aware of the other things that are spoken of in the Scripture sometimes to really dig into it. But I will say this, the idea of repenting and being baptized because of the forgiveness of your sins is one of the weakest arguments I've ever heard, but it's a popular argument. But think about this. If you go to the store and you see a sign that says that buy our bananas, they're $1 for a bunch. Well, that dollar for a bunch means it's a dollar in order for you to acquire that bunch. I really needed to have Jessica kind of proofread the linguistics on this. That's probably not even the right terminology either. The phraseology, I don't know. But the idea is when we look at it in that way, you're getting a bunch of bananas for a dollar, and so it's you're giving that dollar in order to get it. Now, if I was to rephrase that and say that I got a bunch of bananas for I gave them a dollar, then that would mean because of, would it not? I got the bananas because I gave them a dollar. If I didn't give them the dollar, I wouldn't have gotten the bananas. So we could use for in that way. And then there's another way that you can use for. You can do it on somebody else's behalf or to benefit somebody else. If I said I got a bunch of bananas for a guy, I think Jessica would say, good trade. But that wouldn't be what I meant. What I meant was I got a bunch of bananas to benefit guy. And so it's something that you can see that the word can be used differently. And even in the Greek, the word can be used differently. And so let's look at that and think about that for a moment. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 13, we're going to see the word for used three times. And each time it's going to mean because. But you can tell from the text that it means because. And so we looked at this passage this morning, but I wanted to use it as a quick description of the different way that this word is used. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, starting in verse 9 of Romans 10. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the Scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jews and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. In each instance, that word for means because. Because it's with your heart you believe. Because there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. Because everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I love this passage because it really does describe what calling on the name of the Lord means. It means to confess that Jesus is Lord. And so it has a great application here. There's another passage found in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27, that again, the use of the word for means because. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3:26. You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ Jesus have clothed yourself with Christ. You see the connection of baptism and faith here. It has to be a believer's baptism, a free will baptism, or the baptism is no good at all. If it was just baptism without faith or without belief, it just wouldn't do. Otherwise, if it was just baptism, we could just grab people off of the street and start baptizing them, saving them against their will. But in this case, he says, you're sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. So here is another because passage, the way that the word for is used. You're sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus because all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. And so it is true. There's no question that within Scripture there are times that that word, that connector, for, can be used for instead of the word because. But now I want to call your attention to Matthew chapter 26. Because in Matthew chapter 26, in verse 27, we're going to come across something that is so specific and is so close to what we're looking at when it comes to that passage in Acts chapter 2. That it makes it very difficult to argue the case that somehow this is used in that sense of because of. But notice in Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 26, we're going to see the word used for used in two different ways. One, for the benefit of or in order to, and the other time it's used, it is used to let us know that it is in order to acquire. And so one, for the benefit of, and the other in order to or in order to acquire. While they were eating, Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." The use of the word "for" here is for the benefit of. And so here we have this idea of Jesus has done this for our benefit or on behalf of us. This blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. But then look at this word, "for the forgiveness of sins." Now, let me read that again without interrupting it. "This is the blood, my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Now compare that to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." In each instance, it means in order to. We're baptized in order to have our sins forgiven. If not, think about what that would mean in Matthew chapter 26. If Jesus shed his blood because of the forgiveness of our sins, would that not be just the exact opposite of what happened? That would render Christ's sacrifice a moot point. It would have just been something, as some people say, an outward demonstration of an inward manifestation, whatever babble that they want to use to try and explain away that which is plain. The fact is that Jesus shed his blood for the purpose of our forgiveness. And the fact is that when we're baptized into Christ, we are baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. It's for that purpose. It's in order to acquire forgiveness. And so that's the first part of this. The second part of this is the disagreements that have been throughout the years on the idea of what this gift of the Holy Spirit is. Is it something that we get upon repentance and baptism, or is it something that is talking about the miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit that was going to be given to them by the laying on of the apostles' hands? And I wanted to point out the difference in the phraseology or the way that it's put when it talks about the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit as opposed to this particular gift of the Holy Spirit. Both are gifts, but one's miraculous. One is the gift of the Holy Spirit that we receive at baptism. Let me read it again. "Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" Now let's look at what the phrasing is whenever there is a miraculous occurrence of the Holy Spirit and how they got that. Starting in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, this is the instance where the apostles received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2 verse 1, "When the day of Pentecost came and they were all together in one place, suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." And so here we have this miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit. You remember what Jesus said, that John baptized with water, he would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. This is what he was talking about, I believe, was this miraculous giving of the Holy Spirit. It came to rest on them. Keep in mind that phrase, "came to" or "came upon" or "come upon," because you're going to see it over and over when it comes to the miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 8 now in verse 12. "When they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles that he saw." Remember, Philip was one of the seven. The apostles had laid their hands upon him. He had the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. But also keep in mind that these people were baptized. They'd received the forgiveness of sins. They had received the gift of the Holy Spirit. But now you're going to see very clearly that gift of the Holy Spirit they received at baptism had nothing to do with miracles. Because, verse 14, When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, two apostles. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Well, they've already been baptized, so they've already received a gift of the Holy Spirit. What is this talking about? Well, just keep reading. Because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. That miraculous indwelling of the Holy Spirit that people are given. The Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, certainly there is no depreciation of being baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. This is just a comment to show there's a difference between the Holy Spirit that is given along with forgiveness of sins and the miraculous Holy Spirit that was given, first of all, by coming upon the apostles, but also by the laying on of the apostles' hands. Each instance, the Holy Spirit came upon them. The Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They'd simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, Acts chapter 10. The reason Acts chapter 10 is important is because, again, this idea that some will try to give, that this gift of the Holy Spirit that was going to be given came after baptism, but it was still laying on of the apostles' hands. But that's not the case. It doesn't always come after baptism, this miraculous gift. Acts 10 and verse 44. Peter, by the way, is at the household of Cornelius. While Peter was still speaking this word, look at this phrase, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. This coming upon of the Holy Spirit involved the miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit. And then notice what still has to happen. They've already received a gift of the Holy Spirit, a miraculous gift, but look what Peter said, verse 47. Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They've received the Holy Spirit just as we have, so he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them a few days. They still had to be baptized. They still didn't have that seal of redemption that we're going to look at in just a moment. But again, this idea of the Holy Spirit coming upon them was the miraculous portion of it. They still had to be baptized. Acts chapter 19 now and verse 1. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and he asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we hadn't even heard there's a Holy Spirit." I've always liked that. They're really honest. We could learn something from this, could we not? Somebody comes up and asks you, "Well, what do you think about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 19? If we don't know what 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 19 is, why don't we just say, "I don't know. What does it say?" That's what they did. They're blessed because of it. They just admitted, "We hadn't heard there was a Holy Spirit." Well, that raises a problem because the baptism that was commanded on the day of Pentecost was for two reasons. One, it forgave their sins. Two, it gave them the gift of the Holy Spirit. So when he said, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Notice he immediately, when he finds out they didn't, he says, "What baptism did you receive?" Well, we already have established that the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit do not come from baptism. If it had, those that Philip had baptized would have already received it. But that's not the case. They said, "No, we had not even heard there's a Holy Spirit." Paul asked, "What baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. So now they've had their sins forgiven. Now they have had this gift of the Holy Spirit given to them, that seal of redemption that we're going to look at in just a moment. But I want you to notice this. They still don't have the miraculous measure, but they do have an apostle with them. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit, look at this phrase, came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There are two different types of gifts of the Holy Spirit that are clearly explained within Scripture, and they're clearly distinguished within Scripture. We see them at the same occasions where they receive the miraculous gifts, then they're baptized. They're baptized, then they receive the miraculous gifts. But the miraculous gifts come upon them either because the Holy Spirit came upon them, like it did Cornelius' household, or the apostles, laid their hands on them. But now the last part, and I'll go fairly quickly on this because I think the verses are fairly repetitive, but hopefully the very repetitive nature of these verses will allow us to understand there is a reason for this gift of the Holy Spirit that's given at baptism. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. That's what this indwelling of the Holy Spirit does in part. 2 Corinthians, now just a few chapters ahead in verse 5. Now it is God who made us for this very purpose, and he has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. This same phrasing about why we receive the Holy Spirit. It's a deposit. By the way, it's not a deposit that we give. It's a deposit God gave us. Isn't that incredible? When we obey the gospel, God gives us a guarantee of what's to come, of heaven. He puts a deposit within us. The honor that God has given to us by this, but it also should make us very cautious as far as what we do with our bodies after that. Again, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. You were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Do you see now why hearing is one of God's steps to salvation? You were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. And now it tells us what the deposit is for. It guarantees our inheritance. What is our inheritance? It's eternal life. It's salvation, eternal salvation. He's a deposit. Who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory? And then finally, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. What you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching. Maybe I should mention at this point, we've got a bunch of new spiritual swords, and they are on the patterns that we receive in the New Testament. I would highly recommend those articles for your consideration. But anyway, again, what you've heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Well, I thought the Holy Spirit was our deposit. He is. But he also will help us guard him. Think about this. You get an expensive, I don't know what kind of, let's say you get an expensive boxer. He's a champion boxer. He's worth thousands of dollars. And so you need to take care of this boxer. You need to keep him. You need to guard him so somebody doesn't steal it. But he's going to help you guard him because he's a boxer. Well, we have something that is far more relevant than some sort of an animal. We have within us a part of God. Just as the Israelites had within the Ark of the Covenant a presence of God that was to be honored as holy, and they could not violate that holiness without penalty. We have within us a presence of God. We're told in Romans chapter 8 that presence, that Holy Spirit, intercedes for us when we pray. And we're told in these four passages that we just looked at that he's a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Pretty fascinating gift that God has given to us. But it also comes with a responsibility. Again, there's a lot of misinformation from the Scriptures, and it's easy enough, I suppose, to rely on the last explanation that we heard. But I would encourage you not to do that. I would really encourage you to dig into these verses, to look at the context, to see if what we've discussed tonight is actually so. If you find out that it's not, I would sure be appreciative if you would let me know. If I find out that anything has not been actually so, I'll preach on it very quickly. We cannot be interested in winning religious arguments. We cannot be interested in having people perceive us as being right when we're wrong. We're trying to correctly handle the word of truth, because just as God wants us so badly to be with Him forever in heaven, we do too. He's given us everything we need. The question is, will we use it? I want to offer the invitation tonight. It may be that someone is ready to become a Christian. We would love to help you with that. And if you would like to do that, please come and let that need be known while we stand and sing.